Good morning. A couple of body life items I'd like to take care of up front, if I could. These are both important pieces of news and really wonderful pieces of news in both cases. The first is I want to recognize a dear family that is back among us that we've missed in person, and that is the Sharp family, Kurt and Kristen. There they are, and that's Sadie and Cole. And so I was looking at their most recent newsletter they had sent when they were still, well, actually they had just gotten back when they wrote this newsletter, but they had just arrived from their ministry over there in the Philippines, and I noticed it said 448 days that they spent in lockdown during the COVID epidemic. Wow. And Mom, you had two little ones. Dad, you had two little ones there too. Wow, amazing. And for the first time in 6 years, they have been blessed to be able to have a one-year furlough. Now, when the mission team wrote me an email and said, can we just recognize that they're back and give them a hero's welcome, I said, that's exactly what they deserve. So welcome to you guys. Now, here's what I'm going to advise you to do. Will you not smother them too much? You can imagine after that stretch of time for 6 years, as well as this last 448 days that they mentioned, they're decompressing and they're thawing out and they're recovering and they're needing to restore. And so let's let them set a good pace with us. We want you to know we love you. We're so glad you're among us, Kurt and Kristen and Sadie and Cole. And so anyway, welcome back, and it's good to have you here. I want to also share with you one more piece of news that a number of you know about because he's got quite an extensive call contact list, but I'm going to call Brad Carr to come on up now, if I could. So just a little bit ago, Brad stepped into my office, and Jay and I were, he asked to meet with Jay, Pastor Jay and me, and he let us know in a bitter, it was a bittersweet thing for him and certainly for us, that after a ton of prayer, you all have been led to a new ministry in Nacogdoches, Texas, at Grace Bible Church. And so he gave us his resignation here recently, and so today is his next to last Sunday. Next week will be your last Sunday. Right. So before I forget, you know Brad. He knows most of you. And so you'll find him around, and he wants you to find him, and he'll find you after the services, first and second. But then next Sunday, after second service, we'll also have a time to gather down in the chapel to just love and support and send off well the cars. So will you tell us a little bit about your opportunity as well as any reflections you might have about this place?
Yeah, so first things first, I knew he was going to do it. First things first, I want to just say how much we have loved being here at FBC, how much you guys have meant to me and my family. Tiff's serving in the children's ministry right now, and so if you get a chance to give her a hug, that would be great. But we've just been blessed. We've been really encouraged. And about 4 months ago, really, this kind of started a process with us that we just couldn't hold it back anymore. We knew that this is where the Lord was leading us. And we had to walk through the door. And so we started walking through the door, and God just kept coming through everything. And so I accepted a position to be the global missions pastor at Grace Bible Church in Nacogdoches, Texas. I'll be working with their missions team, which is very small right now, and that's one of the reasons why they wanted us to come in, is to help really put a strategy of how to do missions. I'm naive enough to believe that we can see Jesus come back in my lifetime, and so I want to reach the nations. And so that's the reason why I'm wearing a hat. It's not because I think it's stylish and it matches my wardrobe, but we here at FBC, this has been one of the greatest things for me to be able to see is our mission strategy here. If you don't know this, I'm going to let you know a little secret. One quarter of every single dollar in tithes and offerings that you give to this church goes straight to the mission field. Is that not amazing? That deserves a round of applause. And so that's something I've been able to see here, as well as the church I came from in Nashville, Tennessee, about how to be able to do missions really well. And this church is asking me to come in and say, hey, we want to maybe even have partners on every continent, besides Antarctica maybe, but we could send somebody there. And so, but our heart behind it is to see God do something really big, and I've been able to be a part of that here at FBC. The missions team has been so great, and been able to go to Ethiopia, and really cool to see what you guys are doing. So I'm super encouraged to take what I've learned here and to apply it at Grace Bible Church, and we're super excited. So
tell us how the early steps of departing here have gone in terms of house and what you have in front of us, in front of you in terms of getting there and what needs to take place.
Yeah, no surprise to you guys, the housing market's crazy to sell a house, right? So we sold our house in one day, which was amazing. And then just God preparing a way for us. We actually have a place to go. We haven't bought a house, but they've got a mission house that we're actually going to stay in for a season of time, let the market cool down maybe. And so just be praying for us as we transition. You know, we've got one son that's getting ready to enter into kindergarten, one that's going to be in first grade, and then our youngest and Tiffany moving and all that stuff. Plus, it's hot in Texas, y'all. We moved down there in the end of the summer once before, and it's hot down there. So,
I can attest to that for sure. So be remembering the cars in your prayers and the names. You know Brad, and he's mentioned Tiffany, his wife, and then the boys are Hudson, Noah, and Cooper. And so keep them in your prayers. And I'll just say to you personally, you know I love you. I love you. We are going to hate to see you go. You know, Brad has ministered in the adult ministries area and missions, and I think everybody can attest to the fact that he loves people, and that's his heartbeat. You know, he knows that the ministries he's doing involve people and plow into people's lives, and so thank you for setting that pace for us. You really were a pace setter of that around these parts, and so we're going to miss that, and we need to keep it up. You set a good bar for us. So what can we be praying about for you?
Well, first I want to say, if you haven't picked up something to support your missionaries out in the lobby today, that's the reason why I'm wearing this hat, to send something, some encouragement to our missionaries who are overseas, who are working, who are in lockdown, who are doing all this kind of stuff, just help support them and encourage them. But, yeah, just pray for our transition, what it looks like. As we leave here, obviously, it's super bittersweet for us. We love you guys, and we've been so encouraged to be here. And so, just pray for us as we make a transition and start in schools and all that stuff.
You bet. Okay, will you all join me in prayer to that end? Lord, I know Brad would want me to put this first in the prayer as well. He said, pray for our mission and workers, and we do pray for the Sharps. Thank you for them. Thank you that they've arrived safely. We pray for their renewal and refreshment as they seek you in this time stateside. And we do pray for the Cars. Thank you for their ministry among us. And these things do happen from time to time, but your church is big and your mission is great. And you've chosen to move them along to another post. And so we look forward to hearing the stories of how they're going to get on every one of those continents and take teams and bless people and proclaim truth and see lives transformed for eternity. I pray you give Brad great wisdom in that as he leads that team. And we pray for Tiffany. I know she'll be juggling 100 balls in this time frame as well. And pray for her, for strength, for perseverance, for just peace and calmness amid a really crazy month ahead, I'm sure. And for the boys, Hudson, Noah, Cooper, just pray you'd ease them into their next step as well. So, Lord, thank you for the time that you loaned the Cars to us, and we pray that you would do great things in and through them as they continue to follow you. So we lift all that up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you all so much.
So, as I've been reflecting on this sermon series coming up, I've been thinking about a grid in my life, my own life, and I wanted to challenge you with the same grid today. And just as a point of reminder, we'll be examining the life of David for the next several weeks. We'll do it in three chunks. This first one is the next few weeks called Age Doesn't Matter, Inexperienced Equals Qualified, hence the look of the stage and such. And we're going to be featuring through these next few weeks some video appearances during the sermons from a few of our brothers and sisters who are, I would call, in the younger end of the age scale here at FBC, who will remind us of age not mattering and that God does amazing work in all of our lives as we submit to Him in that. But here's the grid I've got, and I want to put it to two different groups of people today, because I suspect there's two different groups of folks in here. There's a group of folks in here who would say, I have not yet trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And if so, we've tried to say it several times today, and let me say it again. I'm super happy you're here. Really glad that you have come to lean into this time with us today. But perhaps, like many of us, you have been examining and searching and saying, how do I make sense of life? I'm, you know, kind of exhausted. Sometimes I don't know how to keep going, what my strength is going to be, etc. Then there's another group here who have trusted Jesus as their Savior and have said, I have decided to follow Him. And but life is hard still, and the road is rough, and your time is weary. And there are times where you say, I just can't keep going on. My strength is so low, or I don't have the answer, or was it ever supposed to be like this? And so I want to challenge us and challenge myself today to think about how we live our lives. How we live our lives. And I want to give us three dimensions that will carry us through the rest of this first part of our series, and really the whole series in the life of David. First plank is this. What would it be like if you lived life? What would it be like if I lived life on God's terms? This is a simple statement. What would life be like if I lived life on His terms? One of my good friends here at church says, God just is. And that's biblical. I am who I am. God is. And God's word is. And God's truth just is. Now, we can want it to be something that it's not, but it is what it is. My kids, some years ago, I think my son Max gave this to me because I use this phrase. Probably, obviously, if he got me a gift of a t-shirt with this, obviously I use it too much. But I use the phrase, it is what it is. And so I have a really ugly green t-shirt that says, it is what it is. It's in my sleeping t-shirts pile. You guys know what I'm talking about. Don't be condemning me about that. So it is what it is. But what would it be like if we lived life on God's terms? He says, this is my way. And we said, okay. These are my parameters. And we said, okay. And we ordered our lives accordingly. This next question is, in the way God sees things. I'm having trouble with my clicker, Olivia, if you can pop up the next click. In the way He sees things. What if we lived life on God's terms in the way He sees things? We're going to see in just a moment that it says in Scripture, God sees not as man sees. God sees not as man sees. Isaiah 55, I believe it is, says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are higher than yours. So it would be impossible for us to ever reach that because there's God territory and it's exclusively His. But as we continue to live life on His terms and we ask Him to refine our focus and sharpen our vision, what would it look like if we saw things the way He sees them? And we were committed to that. And then finally, with His power, with His power. We'll talk a fair amount about that at the end of our time, but let me submit to you now, it would be impossible for anyone, no matter what your state is, to live life on God's terms and see things the way He sees them without God's power. And so these all go together. If I live life on God's terms, in the way He sees things, with His power, what would life be like? Have you ever thought about that? I want you to think about that. What would life be like if I lived on His terms in the way He sees things with His power? And so I want to lead us in prayer as we launch into this series and ask that God will do those very things in our lives. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that You will transform us as only You can to live life on Your terms in the way You see things and with Your power. And we know, generally speaking, You do act sometimes in a moment, and people have miraculous transformations, but oftentimes You do it in process and over time, and sometimes with pain, oftentimes with pain, as our teacher. Lord, help us to live according to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which says to trust in You with all our heart and not lean on our own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge You, and You will make straight our paths. But as some would say, and I'd be a naysayer in this at times, but it's hard, and the setbacks are real. 2 Timothy 3:12 even says, Lord, indeed all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So wait a second. Lord, You want me to live life on Your terms and see things the way You see them with Your power, and You tell me in the same book that if I want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, I will be persecuted. And yet You're the same God who rushes in and says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. We may boast in You. You're the same God who says, we can do all things through You who strengthen us. And so help us to rely on that power, that strength. And Lord, help us to recognize that Your way is life. Help us to embrace the truth of 1 John 5:3 that says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Help us to embrace that. If we are seeing it differently than that, if we have a preconception different than that, would You work in our heart as only You can to change our frame of reference, to change our perspective, so that we will see that Your path is the right path, that even though persecution will come, we can do all things in You who strengthen us. And as You show us the way and You give us our commands, that they're life to us, they're not burdensome. And so, Lord, I pray that today, wherever each person is in this room and in the sound of my voice, through media, that You would work in our hearts, that Jesus Christ would come to have first place in everything, that You'd turn unbelieving hearts into believing hearts, and You would turn those who have believed into Your path, reliant on Your strength, seeing how You see. Lord, we trust You in this. We look forward to Your work in this. Let me pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me take you on a really quick path of background through the book of 1 Samuel, beginning in chapter 7. We're going to be in the book of 1 Samuel for the next few weeks as we examine David's life. And so I thought it would be helpful on this front end to give a little background of where things transpire to get us to the point of our chapter today. And the way I'm going to do this is to just take one verse at a time in each of the, a few verses per chapter. So in chapter 7 of 1 Samuel is 7 or 8 or 9 books in from the beginning of the book of the Bible. And so 7 or 8 or 9 books in, you'll find 1 Samuel. It's this far in my Bible, just a little ways in. And so 1 Samuel 7 verse 15 says this: Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. You may remember a book preceding the book of 1 Samuel in the Bible is called Judges, where there was no king in Israel, but there were these judges who ruled essentially and led God's people for a time. There was a series of judges. So Samuel is sort of the last judge of Israel. And then in chapter 8, verses 19 and 20, we see that the people have demanded a king, as I referred to last week. Listen to what they say. The people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, chapter 8, verse 19, and they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." They want to be like everybody else. They demand a king. God says to Samuel, "They're not against you, they're against me." So he gives them what they want. In chapter 9, verse 17, the way sort of God works is first he identifies the man, then he anoints, then he installs. And so in chapter 9, verse 17, we see this: "When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, 'Here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people.'" So we meet Saul. And then in chapter 10, verse 1, if you could advance, please, Olivia, this thing is super tricky today. "Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, 'Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? You shall reign over the people of the Lord and will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies, and this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage.'" So he anoints him as king. And then chapter 11, in verse 11, we see the progress, the early returns on Saul's leadership are positive. In chapter 11, verse 11, "The next day Saul put the people in 3 companies." This is a battle scene. "They came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch and struck down the Ammonites," one of their persistent enemies, "until the heat of the day, and those who survived were scattered so that no 2 of them were left together." So we're off to a good start there, but things are going to turn soon. In chapter 12, verses 20 through 25, and for the interest of time, I'll just read the first of those verses. In chapter 12, verse 20, Samuel says to the people, "Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart." So even though they've cried out for a king, "We want one like everybody else," Samuel keeps on pounding the drum of trust the Lord, follow the Lord. So he exhorts them to that end. And then we get to chapter 13, beginning in verse 13, and we see this. It says, "Samuel said to Saul, 'You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you, for then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever.'" You may recall from last week, if you were here, I talked about the fact that Samuel went ahead of God. He didn't wait on God's timing. He offered a sacrifice unlawfully and out of God's prescribed time frame. He was disobedient in that. And this is where the downfall is just starting to pick up speed. And then in chapter 14, verse 24, during, again, some battle times, Saul sort of makes a rash or impulsive or impetuous vow or declaration. And he says, "The men of Israel have been hard-pressed that day, so Saul laid an oath on the people saying, 'Cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening and I'm avenged on my enemies.'" Well, He didn't really have the good of all the people in mind in the way that he acted so rashly. And sure enough, his dear son Jonathan is the one who breaks the stipulation. And Saul has just proclaimed, cursed be the one. Well, you know, they get out of it, but this is sort of an indication of the way Saul is operating. And then in chapter 15, verses 24 through 26, we see this about Saul and Samuel. And this is after he has been rejected yet again and has disobeyed God yet again by not carrying out the battle plan according to the way God has instructed. And here's where we pick it up in verse 24. Saul says to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Let me stop right there. You're going to see two things, one right there and one in the next verse, about how Saul operates. Saul is a blamer and a rationalizer. You find a place where he confesses in 1 Samuel, and generally speaking, what you're going to find is that Saul says, because of this is why I did it. What a contrast to David in Psalm 51, his successor, who says, against you and you alone have I sinned, Lord. Full stop. And so Samuel says, I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. That's sort of a passive-aggressive way of saying it's kind of their fault. And then listen to verse 25. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may bow before the Lord. What's underlying his statement there is, come back with me. I know the people are kind of, they dig you, they don't dig me. You know, they trust you, they are starting to not trust me. But if you'll just come back with me and offer side by side appearances. So rationalizations and blaming and appearances. That's a bad combination. Listen to how Samuel responds. Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you. So you're starting to see the fiber of the man, Saul, here. I blame, I rationalize, I keep up appearances. Samuel says to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as from being king over Israel. And that brings us up to chapter 16, where we are today. And as I walk through these few verses for the next few minutes, I want to remind you of the challenge I gave myself and you at the beginning of this hour, and that is, what would life look like if you lived life on God's terms, in the way He sees things, with His power? I hope that those phrases are burning in your brain when you leave here today. What would my life look like if I lived life on God's terms? And there's three prepositions that'll help you keep it straight. On God's terms, in the way He sees things, with His power. All right, so we go into chapter 16 and we consider God's terms. He's been giving His terms all throughout. I want you to carry out the battle this way. This is how I want you to proceed politically, etc., etc., etc. We get to chapter 16. The Lord says to Samuel, verse 1, how long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you. Let me pick out a few points in this first four verses. First, the Lord says, get about my business. How long will you grieve over the one I've rejected? Second, go, fill your horn, go, I'll send you to Jesse. By all accounts in this text, it doesn't say anything about Samuel knowing Jesse. He just says, I'll send you to this guy named Jesse. So the chances are, because of the way we know about Samuel's travels and his ministry up to this point, he doesn't know who Jesse is. So I'll send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. Let me just point out something. God is working before he goes. Let me ask you about your circumstance today. Where are you in your circumstances in life? Do you feel like you're dead-ended? Do you feel like you're detoured? Do you believe God is at work? Because God is always working. Now, we get to choose whether we come along in his path with him or not. But look what he says. Go to this guy. I've already provided myself a king among his sons. The other thing I want to point out is, since Samuel most likely didn't know Jesse, and David, the one we come to find out, is going to be the king, up until that time, there are times when God is directing us and we see it coming. Like it's a path, it's a process, and it's sort of sequential, and it's sort of dependable, and it's sort of logical, and we say, yeah, I know what his next step is. Sometimes that's the way God works. But I found in my own life, oftentimes, maybe more often than that, God works in ways where, boom, here I've shown up in your life. I've been working this whole time. Now you know what my next step for you is. Do you think Jesse woke up that morning thinking, yeah, there's going to be this guy named Samuel who's going to come into my house and he's going to name one of my sons king? No. Do you think David, day after day after day out in the flock, expected that they were going to come call for him and say, hey, get back into the house. This old guy wants to make you king. No. But God was at work. I want us to see that God is working. And Samuel says, as I would do, probably, he naysays and he starts to rebel and he starts to equivocate and he starts to, you know, worry, and he says, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. When God says move, do we say yes, okay, like that under rower we talked about last week? Or do we say, but what if? But what if? Had you thought about this, God? I love the silence that God employs here about Samuel's complaint. He just goes straight on to what he says to do. It's like he's like, I said go, I mean go. The Lord says, he doesn't even address Samuel's question here. He doesn't even address it. He just says, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. And invite Jesse, the guy you probably don't know, to the sacrifice. I'll show you what you shall do. I'll show you what you shall do. It reminds me of Abram when he set out and said to the land that God would show him. He walked by faith. Again, are you walking by faith in a circumstance tonight, today in your life? Sometimes God says, keep walking, take the next step to the place I will show you. So we keep moving on. And Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Reminds me of the great general Joshua back in Joshua chapter 3 when the Israelites were about to cross the Jordan at flood stage. And we know the rest of the story, that they stuck one foot in the water and then God parted it for them to walk across. You know what he said beforehand? He tells Samuel first, get the people ready. And then Samuel tells the people, consecrate yourselves. Same idea here. Consecrate yourselves. Tomorrow God is going to do wondrous things in your midst. So oftentimes, we just need to be prepared. We need to be ready. And God does the work. God shows up and makes things happen. But time and again in my own life, there have been times where I didn't thwart his will, but I was disobedient. I didn't prepare myself. And God's calling us to be prepared. I'm working. I'm always working. You may not know where I'm leading all the time, but be ready. Be ready. And so Samuel goes. Verse 6, when they came, he looked on Eliab, oldest, which by tradition and convention was probably, should have been the king. And he was also, we know from other passages, of military age. So he was probably kind of in fighting trim. And so he probably, I'm guessing he probably presents a reasonably decent picture as he walks onto the stage of God's arena there. And Samuel thinks, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And that brings us to the next part, which is seeing how God sees. This is the way God sees, verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Can I be honest with you, and not asking for an out loud answer, but be honest with me back here. Don't we do a lot of sizing up by what our eyes see? Don't we size people up by what we can see? You know, in 2 Corinthians 4, it says, the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So God's economy, God's grid is like opposite of our natural propensities. In terms of eternal and transient, in terms of who a person really is, you might look on a person's outward appearance, and let's just add in on the outward appearance their resume. What's your story? What's your background? What have you been through? What did you do? And I'm not saying those things aren't important, and I'm not saying that they don't figure in oftentimes in the way God is working. But God is looking at the heart. And he calls us to see things the way he sees them. He called Samuel right here to that. God sees not as man sees. God looks at the outward appearance. But man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. I've rejected him. Will we be people who live life on God's terms and see things the way he sees them? Well, I mentioned at the front that we're going to be blessed by some of our young adult and student brothers and sisters here among us with some testimonies about how God is working in their lives in these very ways. And so the first friend that we have here today that's going to share with us, I need you to advance it, Olivia, is a guy by the name of Mike Spence. Many of you have met him by now, and you'll probably recognize him. So let's let Mike share with us.
Way back, Young Pros.
Tell us what you do with Young Pros. I didn't hear it record.
Oh, okay.
Sorry.
So I'm a part of the Young Pros ministry here at FBC. I am one of the leaders for the Young Pros and College Ministries leadership team that facilitates and puts on the ministry every Monday night for all college age and young professionals in the Tulsa area to come and congregate and gather at FBC once a week and to have fellowship and fun and food together. I've just been learning, and he's been teaching me the reality of the necessity of a moment by moment dependence upon him for just daily living. Every situation that is hard that I walk into, I need him in every one of those moments. Every exchange with a coworker, every interaction with a stranger that I don't know, my natural tendency is to dip into my bank of experiences from life and be like, how have I handled this in the past? Rather than to just initially and at the very beginning run to the Lord and run to the Word for how to live every moment walking in. I am learning right now in this season how God is faithful, how he is faithful and unchanging regardless of what I'm doing in my life. So I could be 100% on point for Christ, on mission, feeling super spiritual, like I'm in sync with the Spirit, and just killing it, as it were. And God is faithful in those times. And then I will make a misstep and just completely tank the next day. And the expectation naturally for me is to like take a look at my Lord and to expect, just out of just human understanding and human experiences, just expect for God to flinch and to budge, or to like grimace at me, or to withdraw, and he just doesn't. He meets me where I'm at, and he's faithful to me and through me whenever I'm faithful, and also in the times when I'm not being faithful. He's still working in my favor because I'm his child, and I'm remembering that and seeing that more and more. And as I'm seeing that more and more in this season I'm in, I'm learning more and more about the Lord. What I'm learning about myself, I'm learning about the ins and outs of fighting. And I'm also learning about what it means whenever you don't. It is, like I mentioned earlier, a moment by moment process. And the trade-off is you can go from 0 to 60 miles an hour by turning to God and abiding in Him. And what I'm learning about myself is that you can go from 60 to 0 by stopping. And so the challenge, I would say, is just to take a step in the direction of being in God's purpose for our lives and serving and giving of ourselves and for worshiping God with our lives. And not because we have to, not because we're supposed to, as much as it's truly the most blessed that you will ever be.
Thank you, Mike. And so, what would life look like if I lived life on God's terms, in the way God sees things, with God's power? With God's power. We see in the account of David that Samuel takes the horn of oil and anoints him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. And without spending really any time talking about the Old Testament economy of the Spirit rushing on a person and the indwelling of the Spirit in the New Covenant age, the point is that God rushes upon David and is with him from that day forward. And in God's power, David acts. Now, in this day and age, listen to what Romans 8 says from the Apostle Paul. And the context of this is when he has said in chapter 7, I don't do what I want to do, and I do the very things I don't want to do. And he gets to the point of saying, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this basically bondage or body of sin? And look what it says, beginning in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that awesome? For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, this should be the encouragement of all encouragements this morning. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, this is why my appeal to you today is to turn to Jesus Christ and trust Him. as the only one who could have ever given life to you, because you could never measure up, and I could never measure up to meet God's standard of holiness, but one does, and we stand in his righteousness if we've trusted in him alone. And if the Spirit of Christ is in, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Did you get that last bit? If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Now that's awesome stuff right there. If he dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead. You want power in your favor and in your way? He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Praise God. Mike referred to abiding, what he's learning right now about himself and his relationship with God is abiding. Look what John chapter 15, 4 and 5 says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do," say it with me, "nothing." Do you believe that? Has life experience taught you that? Or me that? Abide's not a complicated word. It means remain. Stay hung out with him. Keep meeting him. Keep communing with the Lord. And that's why our mission statement is so crucial. We are a church family that is engaging the Bible. How can you? When, just logically, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead has power in your life, wouldn't you want that power? Don't you want to be directed by that power? Don't you want to walk in that power? It reminds me of, we ordered a Wi-Fi booster way above my pay scale. It's now sitting in the box that it came in the hallway outside of the room where we need to install it. I see my son here, he's 26, he could probably have it done in 5 minutes, but I totally failed on it. You know, as long as it just sits in that box and it doesn't plug in, all I'm going to do is pay the extra fee in my bill and it's going to do me nothing. We are tapped in, folks, to the greatest power source that there is. If we will live life on his terms in the way he sees them with his power, nothing is impossible. But apart from Jesus, apart from abiding in him, apart from walking in step with the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. Galatians 5 says, when we walk in the flesh, we satisfy the desires of the flesh. With God's power, with God's power. Here's our next steps, folks, and I forgot to put the QR code in my slides this week, so walk with me in these next steps that we'll put on the screen here. The first next step is this. I will align my life with God's terms. I will align my life with God's terms. What is he saying today to you? He just is. His truth is. Will you align with all of that? Next, I think I just botched it up. I will ask God to help me see as he sees. Will I see as God sees? Will I look on the outward appearance? Will I see the things that are seen instead of unseen? Or will I look at him? Will I look at the way God sees and try and see the heart of the matter and of people? And finally, I will rely on God's power for life. The very power that raised Jesus from the dead is in us. Will we walk in his power? Y'all, I love you. I'm looking forward to journeying on this together with you. I hope you know by now the way I've preached today. I am a complete in process dude with you. God is working on me, something fierce. Will you come along with me in that? Will you allow him to work in your life? Let's close and sing together. And as my dear old dad used to say, don't quench the spirit, sing with reckless abandon. That's right, Dad. So let's sing it out.